I'd like for you to get your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians today. The book of Philippians. We're actually beginning a new study today. Last few weeks we had been studying Ezra and Nehemiah. Of course, we didn't have church last Sunday because of Chama. For those that were able to go to the Chama family camps, we did cancel service here. And so we didn't finish the last lesson on Ezra and Nehemiah. But those books, Ezra and Nehemiah, were very important in regards to how God works within his people. And even though it may have been an Old Testament story, its application does involve today. But this new unit of study is going to be concerning Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. All three of these letters were written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul the Apostle was, I believe, one of the greatest, if that's the proper word to use concerning him, one of the chiefest apostles. Even though he was after the original 12, the Apostle Paul was used of the Lord to explain and bring out a lot concerning the New Testament and or the New Covenant. And so the Apostle Paul and what he instructs the churches with are always very important. He wrote more than half of the New Testament. So everything that he taught, given to him by revelation, was important and is still important for us today, especially as New Testament believers. These three letters, before we get into the actual study today, are all prison epistles. They were all written by Paul while he was under house arrest, it was called. He was in Rome at the time, and he was under house arrest, meaning that he was not allowed to go in or out by himself. There was a Roman guard with him constantly. And so even though he had a measure of freedom, he wasn't really free. And some believe that, or some say, that the Roman official was chained to the person that was, of course, going to be tried or what have you. And so being that Paul was technically a criminal at this time, was going to stand before Caesar, he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman official. And so he wasn't able to do a lot. However, as they stayed in a rented house in Rome, they did allow people to come in and out of the house. And so Paul was able to minister to anyone that came to him. And you can read about that in the book of Acts, the latter chapters, of how Paul ministered the gospel even in such a state. Today we're going to begin with Philippians. So get your Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians in the New Testament. Philippians. If you don't have your Bible, the Bible study book actually has the text of Scripture there as well. But we're going to be starting our study with Philippians. This was a church that Paul started in Philippi. And so he wrote the letter to the people in Philippi, therefore the Philippians. So let's pray and we will begin. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name for your blessing upon our study today. We pray that as we begin to look at what Paul instructed the Philippians, that you would help us to glean and learn from those words as well. We pray that you would teach us, Lord, by your Spirit. We pray that you would give us insight and understanding. And we pray that most of all, that Lord Jesus, you would be glorified here in our midst. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Today we're going to be looking at fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Thank God that the church is a church where there is to be fellowship, that we're not lone rangers. Amen? We need each other. As we all know, we all enjoy friendships. We all enjoy relationships one with another. God created us that way. The Bible says that we were created in the image of God. And that doesn't mean that we look like God, because every one of us has our own uniqueness to us, don't we? However, there are traits, there are parts of us that are just like God is. And one of those is that we desire fellowship. We desire to have relationships with people. that part of us has been ingrained in us, if that's proper, inbred in us, has been put within us by the very image of God within. Whether we realize it or not, we look for relationships. Amen. Think about how popular social media is today. People that have Facebook or Instagram, if they have all the other ones, those things are very popular today in this digital age, and a lot of it has to revolve around relationships. You can friend that person, unfriend another one, depending how it all works, right? I'm telling you what, but that has become a major platform to connect to other people. There's one popular video game today. It's known as Fortnite. I don't know if any of your grandkids or kids are playing that right now. It's very popular. But one of the biggest aspects of it is that they get to play with their friends online. And so we as people look for relationships. And God is the same way. God is all sufficient. There's nothing that God needs. Amen? God is sufficient in and of himself. He doesn't need anything. But there are parts of him in regards to desire. God desires relationship. Amen. And in the same way that we were created in the image of God, we desire relationships one with another. The church is the same. We need to be a people that fellowship with one another and are in relationship one with another. And so fellowship in the gospel is all about fellowship. Okay, now let's go forward to the central truth. It is this. In Christ, we have fellowship one with another. In the church, we need to have fellowship with one with another. Now, there are times within a certain body of believers or a certain church that you're not going to necessarily get along as best friends with everyone. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Right? We might not all be best friends, but we can have fellowship with each other. Amen. There will be within the church sometimes where we're closer to some than others, but that doesn't mean that we don't need to be in relationship with one another. Amen. Our relationship and fellowship in the church should be growing, and we should be praying, Lord, help me to have a connection with my fellow brother and sister in the church. But in Christ, we have fellowship one with another. And the text today, the golden text, comes right from where we will be studying. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. And you can see on the slide it's separated by the ellipsis there. But Philippians 1, verses 3 and 5. Somebody want to read those verses? You can read it right up from the slide up on the top if you like. It's our golden text, central truth today.
I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now.
What Paul is saying here is very important because he begins to relay something that happened since even the inception of the church. Since the very beginning of the Philippian church, there was a connection with those believers. And he says, I thank God every time I remember you. And Lord willing, that's what we think, right? When we're home or we're driving and we think about someone in the church, we should say, thank you, Lord, for so-and-so, right? Thank you, Lord, for Brother Pedro. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Brad. Amen? That's the way we should be growing in our relationships one with another. That when we think of them, we're giving God thanks. And he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, there's a partnership that we have. We're all on the same team. Amen? We are not fighting against each other. We're all on the same team moving forward in the Lord. We must be in agreement with each other. And so fellowship is very important, and it's vital for our continuance as believers. Now, before we get into the study, just a quick backdrop. Paul, during his second missionary journey, Paul did three missionary journeys throughout Asia Minor and into Europe when he was ministering the gospel. While he was there in his second missionary journey, he was accompanied by Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And it was there during that second missionary journey that Paul preached the gospel in Philippi, and he founded the church around AD 50. So it's a pretty early church, a young church at that time. When you read the book of Acts chapter 16, you could read the story of when Paul went and preached the gospel there in Europe for the first time, starting that church in Philippi. For those that have been going to the Bible study on Wednesday nights, we've been studying Thessalonians. And Paul started the Thessalonian church right after he started the Philippian church. There was about a 100-mile distance between the two cities. But this was his first church established in Europe, and it became a close ally to Paul. He was very glad to think of them. They were the ones that he thought of when he was there in prison, chained to a Roman official, and so he wrote them a letter. Now, just as a quick backdrop, it's interesting that when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he wrote it during some dire circumstances. It's not easy to be chained to someone 24/7. Can you imagine that? Now, I'm not talking about husband and wife scenarios. You should be laughing now, but I'm just kind of joking. With a husband and a wife, we're glad to be with each other, or at least we should be, right? We should never feel like it's a ball and chain scenario. However, Paul is chained to someone that he doesn't even know. This other person that is chained to him, a Roman official, a Roman soldier, whoever he was, literally would go with him everywhere and in whatever he did. He wasn't even able to go and use the restroom by himself. You all understand that. I mean, there's the potential of a fugitive escaping. But even under those circumstances, Paul isn't complaining. Sometimes we think, man, that's a good time to complain. Can you imagine? Lord, why are you allowing me to be chained to this man? Lord, I can't even go anywhere by myself. I mean, we can think of many modes of complaint in that kind of scenario, but Paul didn't complain. Instead, he used his time wisely. He wrote letters to these churches. He encouraged people in those churches. And he wrote this book, Philippians, to those in Philippi. This epistle is known as Paul's Epistle of Joy. And Paul, in those circumstances where it was very easy, I'm sure, to want to complain, instead of complaining, he's encouraging the Philippians with joy. Amen? And so thank God for that. Look at this real fast, and I want you to let it soak in for a little bit. And it says, living for Christ is not a solo performance. Amen? Living for Christ is not something we do all alone, solo, right? Yesterday, praise the Lord, we were out there selling some deep-fried burritos at the car show. It's not a solo performance, amen? Thank God that there was a group of us there all working together as much as we could. When someone couldn't do the funnel cake, someone else manned it, right? Just doing everything that we could together, it really makes the job a lot easier. But we're not to be working solo, amen? We need each other. I, as the pastor, need you all as the congregation, right? Lord willing, you all need me as the pastor, and we need each other. Amen? We should have each other as allies, as confidants, as friends and helpers, no matter what. And so Paul, during this time, really, really is bringing out his joy for the fellowship that he has. Now, I want you to listen to this. I'm going to turn to it really quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, and then I want you to think about that in light of solo performance. Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon said this, even though it was during the time when Solomon wasn't maybe as connected as he could have been, listen to his wisdom here in chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. He said this, two are better than one, because there is a good reward for their labor together. For if they fall, then one will help up his companion, but woe to him that is alone when he falls and has no one to help him up. This is describing the importance of companionship. Amen? And yes, it can involve the marriage relationship. We can use these scriptures when we are doing marriage counseling or we're talking to the married couple, the importance of their companionship one with another. Later on, he would even say, a threefold cord is not quickly broken in verse 12. The importance of companionship. But it also goes beyond just the marriage relationship, the husband and wife relationship, into the relationship of having companions in the Lord, having fellowship in the Lord. Because when we are going through a trial, it's important for us to have people that we can trust in. Amen? Sometimes we need someone that we can talk to. Sometimes you need someone that you can just unload all that you've been carrying. Amen? You ever been there when you're just carrying a burden and you need someone to talk to and you just talk to them and unload it all? Amen? You kind of vent. You've ever heard of that? Someone that you can vent and so that you can just let it all out. And then sometimes they don't even tell you anything, but you just spoke to them and there's someone that you can trust so that you know that all that you've said stays in that place and it's not going somewhere else. Sometimes it's necessary to have something like that when you're going through a very hard time. Amen? Now, don't misunderstand this. A person or an individual should never take the place of God in your life. He's the one that you can vent to. He's the one you can tell anything and he will never tell anyone else about it. Amen? Amen? But thank God when you have a brother or a sister in the Lord who is also trustworthy and has the heart of God for you that you can depend upon. Amen? Carter Conlon was telling a story recently. We were listening to a sermon that he was sharing and he was in the point of his ministry in Canada was ministering the gospel and he was kind of, you know, ready for a change in his life. He was praying about it. Lord, do you want, what do you want to do? And the leader of the district came to his home and told him, we need a church in this particular town. If you go there and you go to this town, we will pay your wages for 2 years. You get a church started. We'll support you. And to him, it was like, whoa, this is everything that I was wanting. But as he began to pray about it, God began to lay it upon another brother who really cared for Carter Conlon, who really cared for him, and spoke to him and said, go and talk to Carter and tell him I don't want him to go that route, because if he goes that route, he will miss my will for his life. And so everything looked right, it looked good, but his friend came, someone that cared for him, someone that prayed for him, and told him, don't go, don't do it, because if you do, you'll miss the Lord's will. And so he heard that word, he prayed about it, and he didn't choose that other route that seemed so beautiful, it seemed the right thing to do. And so as he prayed, it wasn't but within half a year, David Wilkerson called him and asked him to go and preach at Times Square Church. Little did he know that David Wilkerson was looking for an assistant pastor there at Times Square Church, and eventually God would lead him to Times Square Church. And now he's the senior pastor of Times Square Church, ministering the gospel faithfully. Amen? He could have missed it. What, why are you saying that story, Pastor James? Thank God for faithful friends in the Lord. Those that really care for you and pray for you and are willing to be led of the Lord to encourage us along that path. Amen? Like I said, companionship in the Lord is important. First, your relationship with God, the threefold cord. Amen? A good, close companion, but also the Lord as that thirdfold part that will not allow that to be broken. Now, let's just go forward and let's get into the lesson. First, Paul begins to bring out the partnering in the gospel. And of course, he acknowledges the importance of the saints, bishops, and deacons. The saints, bishops, and deacons. So get back to Philippians chapter 1. And would somebody like to read Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 2? And as this is being read, notice how Paul acknowledges all three of these groups, the saints, bishops, and deacons. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 2. Somebody want to read that?
Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints of Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Here Paul begins to express thankfulness to God about those fellow ministers there in Philippi. But I love how at first he expresses thanks for the saints in Christ Jesus. Amen? He's calling those in the Philippian church saints. And he says this. He says they are servants of Christ, but he says these are saints in Christ Jesus. And it's amazing, in all of Paul's writings, Paul identified Christians as saints. I want to ask you a question real quick. Have you ever thought of yourself as a saint? Huh? Sometimes when we think of a saint, we think of someone that is sinless, right? Someone that walks around with like a circle shining thing over their head, right? A halo. What do y'all think? Especially when I was a young kid, I was raised in the Roman Catholic Church. I saw all the pictures of the saints on the walls or wherever, the statues, and there was always that circle thing up there, right? And right away I knew that was a saint. You saw the pictures, the drawings, they even glowed, right? And so as a young boy, I would in my mind think, okay, a saint is someone that is really dedicated to God. Amen? Someone that maybe was named in the Bible as a young Roman Catholic boy. I also understood that whoever the Pope decreed was a saint became a saint. And so that's the way I looked at it for such a long time. And little did I know that when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became a saint instantaneously. When you wake up in the morning and you go to the mirror to get yourself dolled up, amen, you're looking at a saint in the mirror. Praise the Lord. Amen. When we look at this properly, you see, when we came to Jesus by faith, we were placed into Christ, robed with Christ's righteousness. And so when God the Father looks down and he looks at you, he's looking at a saint. Amen. Because we've been washed in the blood. That's what we are. Now, we don't always feel that way when our attitude gets the best of us. When there's someone driving really slow and there's a bunch of cars and you can't pass them up. Maybe you guys don't get the way I do, but sometimes. And then I feel real bad when I pass them up and it's just a really nice looking old gentleman driving the car. And then you're like, ah. Now, I'm not trying to say or excuse myself. Hear what I'm saying? But I didn't lose my sainthood because I got frustrated. Amen? I am saved by grace through faith, and by that alone, the blood of Jesus has made me whole. We are saints in Christ Jesus. And Paul, in writing to those in Philippi, writes to them to let them know who they are. We sometimes get stuck in who we feel like we are. Amen? In the flesh and in the natural, we make mistakes, we trip up, we are not all there yet, and won't be until Jesus comes. But on the other hand, we need to see ourselves and look at ourselves the way that God sees us in Christ Jesus, and he sees us as a saint, amen? As his child, clean, washed in the blood, whole, complete. There are a lot of words that Paul uses to describe you and me in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul also begins to mention in Philippi the overseers and the deacons. In the Greek, those words, bishops, overseers, deacons, are used and can be translated bishop and elder, elder, deacon, all these kinds of different words, but they're used interchangeably in the New Testament when you read through it. And it's identifying the pastoral leaders of the Christian congregations of the day. Even today in the Church of God, they have bishops. In the Assemblies of God, we don't have bishops. We have superintendents or presbyters and these kinds of words. But all that is used to signify leadership within any kind of structural order within a particular denomination or church body. And so that word was interchangeable in a way, but again, it's the pastoral leaders that Paul is acknowledging there in Philippi. And he says to all the saints and the overseers and the deacons, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that God wants to give us peace and grace daily? We need it. We need it as we're moving forward in Christ Jesus. Now, then Paul goes on to thank God for their partnership in verses 3 through 7. I'll read those verses if you don't mind. It says, I thank my God for every reminder, depending what version you have, what remembrance of you I have. In every prayer of mine for you all, I have always made requests with joy due to your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonments and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are fellow partakers of my grace. This church in Philippi stood with Paul through everything he went through. There were times when Paul was rejected and hated, persecuted himself, even though at one time he was a persecutor. Paul had this backing from the church in Philippi, that he knew that they were with him. They stood with him. They helped to support Paul no matter what he went through. And so when Paul says that he makes requests in prayer with joy, it's because he's so glad to know that they're supporting him. Amen. He's so glad to know that they're standing with him. They're with him. They're in it with him through the thick, the thin, the good, the bad. And so he says those prayers with joy. And I love chapter 1, verse 6. You may even have this one memorized. It's one of those promises. But he says, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. God has begun a good work in all of you and in me. And there's a promise here that he will complete it. Amen? It's the enemy, it's the devil himself that wants to stop the work of God in you. He will try whatever he can to get you distracted, to get you caught up with other things, to get you disconnected from the vine. Whenever there is a branch that breaks off a tree, what's going to happen to that branch? It's going to die, isn't it? And he leaves it as it's going to dry up, it's going to die. It's just the way it is, and that's how Satan works. He wants to get us disconnected. Amen? He doesn't want us to attend church. He doesn't want us to be connected one with another. Amen? Because he knows that disconnectedness will bring destruction. However, if you will hold to God's mighty hand and you will not let go, and when the enemy's trying to lie and said, get out, stop, don't do this, look, they, or whatever he tries to say, you say, no, I'm going to hold on. Because he said that he that began a good work in me will complete it. Amen? Praise the Lord. That's the work of God. He wants to finish what has been started in your and my life for his glory and for his honor. Praise the Lord. Paul thanks God for their fellowship. And he thanks God that even though he has been through those imprisonments, even though he's had to defend the gospel, that they have stood with him no matter what. He even said that they had so much stood with him that they were in his heart. And so I'm thankful to God for that and for those that stand even with us. Amen. It's encouraging, even for me as a pastor, when we're standing together. Amen. When something's going on and you all are ready to help get it done. Amen. It's encouraging to the leadership, and I'm sure Paul felt the exact same way. In the midst of all that he was going through, when everybody else sometimes would want to leave, there was that church in Philippi that stood with Paul. And that's why our relationships are very important. Amen? It's important to have relationships that are godly, that are caring, those that are going to encourage you in the Lord, even those that will, if necessary, straighten you out if they have to. Amen? That will tell us and correct us when we're wrong. Amen? that if we're starting to sway the wrong way, they are there to do that. Now, Paul moves on from their partnership to the examples of sacrificial ministry, first by trustworthy fellow ministers. So there's examples of sacrificial ministry, and thank God that Paul, even today, is still an example of a man who sought the face of God and served the Lord sacrificially. Chapter 2, verses 19 through 26, Paul begins to make mention of two individuals who stood with Paul no matter what, and he could depend on them. They were men that had his heart. That if Paul needed someone to help a church out, he knew he could depend on these individuals to help that church. That they wouldn't go and try to divide it or try to take the church for themselves. That these two individuals would carry the heart of God in that particular area of need. Verses 19 through 26, Paul begins to make mention of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Somebody want to read those verses 19 through 26? Okay. In this portion right here, Paul begins to mention two men, two individuals who have helped him and minister with his heart. First and foremost, Paul mentions Timothy. Timothy, Paul would even call a son in the faith. He was someone that was faithful to Paul, faithful to the ministry, that Paul even said there in verse 20, he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your welfare. That means that Timothy really had the heart of God for the people that Paul and he himself ministered to. He wasn't out for the money. He wasn't in it just to get popularity or anything like that. He was really sincerely in it because he cared for their welfare. He wanted to see how these people were doing. And so he says in verse 21, he says, for all, and he's like saying there's others other than Timothy that seek their own, not the things of Christ Jesus. And so that means that even in Paul's day, there were ministers of the gospel that were not in it sincerely just to care for the people and concerned about their state, their welfare, but some of them were in it just for themselves. They were selfish in the ministry. And so sometimes we think, oh, you know, if we were to go back to the book of Acts, everyone would be very sincere and all for God. And yet, when we look at the reality of the early church, there were selfish people then just like there are now. But thank God for people like Timothy, that like Paul, they can put trust in someone to go and check on the welfare of that church, to encourage that body, that congregation, and that they will bring a word knowing that they have sincerely went to check on the welfare of that particular church or congregation. Timothy was a man that was devoted to serving Jesus Christ, and he had proven himself to be a trustworthy individual. Even so much so that Paul considered himself a father to him and Timothy a son. And so Timothy was a trustworthy minister of the gospel. Paul could send him to any church to check on their welfare, like we had studied in the Thessalonians on the Bible study night, Wednesday night. Paul did the same thing with the Thessalonians that he's doing with the Philippians. He sent Timothy to check on their welfare. In Thessalonians, that church was started in three Sabbaths. In three weekends, a church was started, and Paul had to leave because of the persecution that came through. And so later on, he was wondering, how are the Thessalonians doing? Are they hanging on? Are they holding on in the midst of this trial, even the persecution that they're experiencing? So Paul sent Timothy. And then Timothy came back to Paul with a good report, and so Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. And so in the same way that he checked on the Thessalonian believers, he's using Timothy to do the same. He's saying, look, I'm going to send him to you so that I can know how you are doing. And he says, I'm hoping to send him soon, and that hopefully I'll be able to get there after my situation is resolved. And he says, I hope I'll get there shortly. That means many believe that Paul was under house arrest for 2 years. And some believe that he actually went to prison and died a martyr's death under Nero's persecution. Others believe that after he was released of house arrest, he actually went back and visited the churches, made it to Spain like he desired. There's no written account of it, although we know he desired to go there. But then, as he was ministering the gospel, he was apprehended by Nero and then killed. Either way, Paul was under house arrest right here, and he's hoping to be there shortly. But thank God that he has a trustworthy individual like Timothy to check on that church. Thank God for faithful ministers in the church. You know, there can be some that are really out there for themselves. They're hirelings. They'll come into a church. They'll get the people to follow after them. And then they can get into the wrong group of it. They can leave the church and try to start another church and divide the church. We've got to watch out for those that are unfaithful. Amen? A man of God, a true man or woman of God, is out to help the church and to help that church grow and to be steadfast in the Lord. Amen? They are there to lay down their lives for the sheep. A hireling, on the other hand, is just paid. They're a paid hire. And they're there as long as everything's going good. But when the going gets tough, they run out of that situation with their tail between their legs. Amen? That's a hireling. But a true minister will be there, and they'll really care for that congregation. Epaphroditus is another faithful minister. And he, from Philippi, had went to check on Paul's own needs. It says there in verse 25, he ministered to my needs. Epaphroditus was a man who was very close to the Philippians, and he was so close to them that they were concerned for him because Epaphroditus got sick. And Paul even says that he was even ready to die. Look at verse 26. He says, "For he longed after you all and was filled with heaviness because you heard that he was sick." Verse 27, as we read along, it says, "Indeed, he was sick near death." You know what's amazing is some people make it seem like, you know, you Pentecostals are weirdos because if you really believe in healing like you claim, then everyone in your churches shouldn't be getting sick. But sometimes we get sick. There's another time when Timothy is sick. He was sick in his stomach. And Paul said, you got to drink some wine, it'll help your stomach. So then the drunkards out there say, well, you know what, he drank wine so I can. But they didn't have the medical advances that we have today. We don't need to go to wine anymore. Anyways, sometimes you will get sick. Sometimes you'll get the sniffle. Sometimes you'll get a cold. Sometimes you can get a sore throat. Anybody been there? Right? That's sometimes will happen. Now, am I saying that God can't heal those things? Of course he can. Amen? Paul was a man that knew and had experienced divine healing through his ministry. People had been healed, saved, delivered, demon-possessed, were delivered, everything. But Epaphroditus was here sick, but God had mercy on him. Amen? And so sickness sometimes does happen. Those in Philippi had heard about it, and they were very concerned, because Epaphroditus was so sick that he was close to dying. But thank God that he was feeling better. And so Epaphroditus cared for those in Philippi because he knew they must be worried about me. And so he sent word, look, he's doing okay. Amen? I'm all right. And so thank God for that they were concerned for this minister of the gospel. You know, it's important to have ministers that really care for the well-being of the church. Amen? And it's important also to honor faithful ministers. We were in Salt Lake City, Utah, and as we were there during the district council recently in Salt Lake City, they honored Brother Eli Duran. Eli Duran is the pastor in the Antonito Church interim for a season. And I loved how they honored him after 50 years of ministry. Amen? 50 years of serving the Lord in ministry, and they honored him. It's important to honor faithful ministers, and Paul was careful to do that. Look at verses 27 through 30 of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27 through 30, it says this. Indeed, again, he's talking about Epaphroditus, he was sick near death, But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold such one in high regard, because for the work of Christ he was near death, not regarding his life, endeavoring to make up for your lack of service toward me. Paul is saying, honor these men that lay down their lives for the gospel. He even says he's not sick because he was just sick. He was sick for the gospel's sake. Amen? And he's saying, regard such men. Hold them in high esteem. Pray for them. Encourage them. Bless them. And let me tell you something. When you bless those faithful ministers, God will reward you in return for blessing them. The scripture even says, if a young child come and brings one of his disciples a cup of cold water, that child will in no ways lose their reward. Think about it. A cup of water. Amen. Sometimes that minister may be in need, and God puts it upon your heart to provide for that need. God will bless you for doing it. Some people are looking for all kinds of money now in return. Well, it can happen. Don't limit God. But when you do these things, whether it's seen, noticed, or unnoticed, you are storing for yourself treasure in heaven. Amen? That's treasure in heaven. Jesus said, you will in no wise lose your reward. That's eternal. Amen? Remember, Jesus even said, don't store for yourselves things on this earth where moth and rust corrupts it, but rather store for yourselves treasures in heaven. When you give to the ministry, God takes notice of it. Amen? Think about what little widow lady who went and threw in all that she had. Other people were walking, throwing into the treasury of all of their abundance. They were giving to the church, sometimes big offerings, and it didn't even make a dent in their bank account. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Now, that doesn't take away from their blessing. God's going to bless them too. But that little widow's mite that went into that box, Jesus took out and he singled her out and said, that widow gave all that she had. Did that little widow go and tell Jesus that? No, but he being God in the flesh knew, didn't he? Don't ever think that what you do in your service to God, whether it's acknowledged or not, God has taken notice of it. And there is eternal reward for what you have done. Whether it's in service, whether it's in financial offerings to the ministry and the kingdom, God is going to reward you for what you have done. Amen. But we must always honor faithful ministers. You never go wrong in doing such a thing. Never. And God will be faithful to you. Amen. Epaphroditus was one that went and sought out Paul, and he was concerned. In the midst of it all, got sick. But then Paul said, I'm going to send him to you quick, so that when you see him, you can rejoice and have joy at his appearing. Amen? When you see him, you're going to get happy. Because you see, he's actually doing well. Even though you heard he was near death, he's okay. And I'm sure that when he came in, I'm sure he would encourage that congregation as well. Amen? But he honored faithful ministers. Now, there was also support from this Philippian church. Support to all of Paul's work. And when Paul thought of the Philippians, like we said earlier, there was joy in his prayer for them. But there was always, as well, from that Philippian church, their remembrance of Paul wasn't just a remembrance alone, but they also supported him materially. Now, we don't know how Paul was doing. Like I said, he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman official there in Rome in a rented house. Obviously, at that time, he wasn't able to go work on tents. Amen? He wasn't able to earn his own income. And so now, these Philippians are ministering to his need. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians. verses 10 through 16, and how these Philippians were faithful in ministering even to the material needs of Paul. It says this in verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Regarding this, you did care, but you lacked opportunity. I do not speak because I have need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I love that verse. I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know both how to face humble circumstances and how to have abundance. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned to learn the secret, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things because of Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well, having shared in my affliction. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessity. Think about what Paul is saying here. He's showing them, look, even when I was over there in Thessalonica and I did have need, he said, no one sent to me in regards to giving and receiving except you. And then not only that, he says, you also sent again to help in my necessity. And so what Paul is bringing now is that these in Philippi supported Paul. They stood with Paul. They were praying for Paul. But Paul was so much in their hearts that they also sent their offerings to Paul. Is there anything wrong with that? Huh? No, none at all. Let me tell you something. When you give, it's going to come back to you. Paul said it's a spiritual law. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow in abundance, you're going to reap in eternal rewards. And so this church was a church that was trained in giving. We never go wrong in giving as a church. Amen. We'll never go wrong in giving. Giving to our missionaries. Giving to our district. Giving to those in need. We should never be those that are so tight gripped that, man, we give a dollar, it hurts. No. We need to be a kind of people that we can give and believe God for the constant supply to give even more.
Amen.
That the barrel will never go dry. But if we're not giving, we're never going to see God supply. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm thankful to God that since when I was first saved, I was taught quickly on the importance of giving tithes. I mean, tithes is like first, foremost, no second thought. That tithe isn't mine, it's God's. Amen? So if I got a paycheck of $300, it wasn't $300. My paycheck was $270. Amen? I didn't even consider that 10% is God's. Amen? But then I was also taught immediately the importance of giving over and above that tithe. Amen? You're not giving an offering and giving your tithe. You're giving your tithe. That's what God requires of you. Amen? But when you're giving over and above that, that is when you're really giving your offerings. Amen. And I'm thankful that I learned that immediately, and it's always been the first thing. It's not the last thing in paying the bills. Amen. It's the first one. Praise the Lord. Tithes and offerings and these kinds of things. But I also learned immediately the importance of blessing those that have blessed my life in regards to ministry. Amen. Amen. Sending to those ministers or ministries that have blessed my life. Sending immediately to those that are supporting and helping me spiritually. And I learned that, and I'm thankful to God that I learned that. And these Philippians knew Paul was a very important man of God. Useful in the ministry. God was using him. And they, I'm sure through prayer, seeking the face of God, said, that minister is one that we as a church are going to support. Amen? And they supported him wholeheartedly. Thank God that they did it with all of their hearts, with a grateful heart. Amen? God loves a cheerful giver, not a grudging giver. Amen? If we're going to give and it's a big grudge to give it, don't give it. Amen? Don't give it. Whatever God has put in your heart, that is what you give. And when you give it with contentment in your heart. Now, really quick, before we move on, I just want to just bear down really quick on Paul's statement that he learned in whatever state he was in to be content. Paul said that I have learned, in verse 11 of chapter 4, I do not speak because I have need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. That's a very important truth that every one of us, with the Holy Spirit's help, can learn. That in whatever state we are in, to be content. There are times that we don't have the finances that we would like. It's not in that time that we complain. Amen? We say, Lord, hallelujah, anyhow. I'm not going to let this burden bring me down. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You're going to be faithful. You said that if I would seek you first in your kingdom, all these things would be added to me. Amen. We don't need to be get bent down and burdened down. Amen? Right. When things aren't working the way that they should, that's the time to be content. Seriously, Pastor James? Well, yes, Paul learned it. We can learn it too. And when it says Paul learned it, that means there was a time when Paul was complaining. Or at least struggled, maybe. Amen? Maybe wanted to get anxious about something. He was human. He wasn't superhuman. For him to say, I learned in whatever state I am to be content, means that there was some times when it was in particular states of mind or particular circumstances surrounding him where he wanted and was tempted to complain. But at this point in his ministry, he's already 25, 30 years into his ministry. He had learned some things in the Lord. He had learned that God is faithful. He had learned that when I give, God gives. That it doesn't matter if I have or I don't, God is going to be faithful. Amen. He had learned some spiritual truths, and in his maturity in the Lord, he learned that it doesn't matter what state I am in, I've learned to be content in it. Amen. Amen. Now that didn't mean he didn't have need. Look what it said later on. He says, no one shared with me in the aspect of giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you set aid, once again, verse 16, for my necessity. That means Paul did need it. But even though he was in need, he wasn't complaining about it. You ever seen those that kind of subtly complain to get an offering? I mean, the person that gives shouldn't even know you have need. Yeah, I remember working with people, and they're goes, oh man, I got a car payment, and I got a, you know, and they're hinting to you, give me some money. We don't need to carry ourselves that way. Amen? Don't do it. You go out on your knees in secret, and the Bible says the God that sees you in secret will reward you openly. He says when you do your charitable deeds, your good deeds, you give something to someone that was in need, you give to the poor. Don't do it so everyone can see how much you give. Don't even tell everyone, oh, I gave $100 last time because they had a need. Why are you doing that? Don't worry about whether they know about it or not. You give in secret and God rewards you openly. Amen. Amen. These are kingdom principles. These are real ways of how we should be. Amen. You can be struggling. You don't have any money in the bank. You got bills coming. And they should look at you and not even know that that's your state of mind. Seriously, Pastor? Well, there's a secret of learning to be content in whatever state you are in. But let me say this. When you are in love with Jesus and you are holding on to His mighty hand, you will see the blessing of God in your life. Amen. Amen. God will supply your need. God will bring or put it on someone's heart to give to you. You'll get a check in the mail. Whatever. You be faithful to God with all of your heart, with all sincerity of your heart, and God is going to be faithful to you. Amen. And Paul was, he wasn't expressing necessarily a need to this Philippian church. But they had Paul in their heart and they said, we're going to give to him. Amen. Lastly, let's finish this off. The results and blessings of giving. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. 4 verses 17 through 20. Somebody want to read those verses? Philippians chapter 4, 17 through 20.
Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory of Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Paul was saying it right, right? He said, it's not that I desire your gifts. It's not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that accumulates to your account. In your giving to the ministry, to a faithful minister, to a godly brother, to a missionary, in your giving to them, there is fruit that is accumulating to your account. I'm talking about these treasures in heaven that we've mentioned. It's accumulating. That means it's building up. It's increasing. And as we give to the work of God, the kingdom work, God is going to bless that individual. Let me tell you something. He's going to bless you now and in eternity. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sometimes, maybe we don't make the needs known as much. But that doesn't mean don't give. Amen? We're currently working on the building over there. That thing's not going to be built without any finances. It needs to be built with money. This world functions on money. Amen? But let me tell you something. God puts it on your heart to give an offering towards that building. You're putting into the kingdom work. Amen? In Malachi, the Lord said, you've robbed me of tithes and offerings. But let me say this. Sometimes because we're not given the opportunity to give, we think, well, I don't have to give. No, you give as the Lord puts on your heart. Because if you're not giving, or sometimes I can be guilty of not making the need known, I am robbing you of your blessing. Amen. But there are needs. There are needs. And when you give with that cheerful heart, God is going to reward you. Amen? And I'm thankful that Paul understood this. He brought it out here. There is this spiritual law of sowing and reaping. And if we will sow in abundance, God is going to cause there to be an increase. Amen? But let me get the motive correct here. We don't give to get. Amen? Our motive is, I'm not going to give $1,000 to get $10,000 back. Our motive needs to be correct. Amen? I give because I want the Lord's work to continue. I want to help supply for the needs. Amen? Because it's the work of God. And because the Bible says, God will bless me. But Lord, if you bless me or if you don't, God, I'm giving it to you because I love you. Because I believe in your work. I support your work. And if our heart is right, God will bless it in return. Amen. And so we must understand the blessedness of giving. And thank God for what Paul was bringing out in this Philippian church. And he brought out that it was a faithful congregation. They stood with Paul. They were behind him when he was ministering the gospel, and when everybody else was trying to kick him out of town, he knew those Philippians stood with him. Amen? And they expressed it not only in their support, but also in their financial support as well. That when he wanted someone to pray for, I'm sure he sent word to the Philippian church, pray for me. Amen? I'm in this situation. And he knew that church would pray. And it's so important to have that fellowship in the church. Amen? That we know we're going to back each other up. You have a need? Lord, can you pray? Pastor, can you pray? Yes, we'll pray. Amen? We're going here. Can you pray? Yes, I'll pray for you, Pastor. Amen? We're there for each other. And that's how the church needs to be, a close-knit group. Amen? Thank God for that. The church in Philippi was an example of that for us today. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning and for all that we've seen, Lord, in the book of Philippians today. I pray, Lord, that you would help all that we've studied to resound within our hearts, that, Lord, we would not only see the importance of having fellowship one with another and supporting those that are faithful in ministry and ministers, that, Lord, we would be faithful to hear from heaven and do as you instruct us to do as well. I thank you, Lord, that in this church there is support. And I pray that, Lord, you would continue to bless this church here in Center in abundance. And so we thank you for all that you're going to do today. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you all. Go around and greet one another.